Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to continue in our service of worship together in this fourth Advent. Well, picture with me this familiar situation you may have found yourself in. So you're in a car. Maybe you're the driver. Maybe you're a passenger. You could even just be on a streetcar. And as you're in that vehicle, you hear a siren blaring. And as you hear a siren blaring, maybe from a police car or a fire truck or an ambulance, you kind of look around. And if you're the driver, you're checking your mirrors, and you're looking ahead to see where that siren is coming from. You're looking to see, do I need to, you know, is it in front of me? Is it coming from behind me? What do I need to do? And if it is going to intersect with you or possibly intersect with you, this vehicle that you're hearing, you're supposed to be pulling over to the right-hand side of the road to give it lots of room because it's going to be coming through. And you hear the siren before you see the vehicle coming. That's the sort of task that John the Baptist claims to have. He is sounding the siren to clear the path for Jesus who is coming behind him. That's the role that John the Baptist has. As we've been studying John chapter 1 together, we've seen John the Baptist show up a few times already. We've seen in John chapter 1 verse 6, as it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John, who came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. John wasn't the light. He wasn't the vehicle that was coming. He was the siren. He was secondary to Jesus. His job was to clear the way so that Jesus could come. In all of the Gospels, John the Baptist has the same position. He is the launching pad for where Christian proclamation about who Jesus is starts. He's the starting point for the proclamation that the Messiah has arrived. And as he goes through proclaiming who he is, he's only intended to be there for a short period of time, and then he fades into the background. So what we're going to see in this passage today as we go through is this. John makes very clear he is only a witness and a voice pointing people to the one who is incomparably superior to him, who is Jesus, Messiah, light of the world, the Word become flesh, the Son of God, as we've been reading. Let us look at this passage together. But as we do this, the Gospels, the other Gospel accounts give us other details about John's life that we don't get in John's Gospel here. And so some of those things, just quickly, is we know that John was a gentleman that wore different clothing. The Bible tells us that he wore clothing made of camel's hair. He had a belt. He ate locusts and wild honey. Other things that we know about John the Baptist is that he had some run-ins with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and that his main message as he was living it out and preaching through the other Gospels is that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's his siren that he was proclaiming. As a church, we've been going through the book of Luke. And back in February, we started going through that gospel. And in that gospel, we have John's infancy accounts, which parallel Jesus's. And if you remember, we hear that John's birth was miraculous. He was born to Zechariah in a very old age, and to his mother, Elizabeth, who was past childbearing age, that there was an angel that came and announced to Zechariah while he was performing functions in the temple in Jerusalem that he was going to have a son and that he should name him John. And so we get a lot of information about John in the Gospels. We know that he is Jesus's cousin and that he was born 6 months before him. So let's look at this passage together. John 1 verse 19 starts out this way. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. Now the situation is that John is there. He's come out of the wilderness. He's being the voice preparing the way for Jesus. And the Jewish leaders, here we have, they're listed. there are priests and Levites, and a little bit further down in verse 24, we also know that the Pharisees are there as well. And they've come to question him and figure out who he is. Now, this would be somewhat daunting and maybe overwhelming, but it's also part of their responsibility. They had some interest at stake here. According to Deuteronomy chapter 13, the role of the priests and the Levites were as custodians or kind of guardians of the faith. Their job was to ensure that if people were teaching things that were different than usual, that they would go and check it out, that they would check out who prophets were to see if they were actually reliable. So what they're doing here is in accordance with what the Mosaic law in Deuteronomy suggested that they should do in caring for their religion. But also, they wanted to go and see who was this John, because the reality is that he had gathered a large following of people as he was teaching and preaching. And what that meant is that he could have posed a threat to them as the leadership, that if he called these followers to an uprising to overthrow the powers that be, this could spell trouble. So they went down to check this out. And I think in some ways they were also a little bit jealous of who this John was. So as they come and talk to him in verse 19, it continues on in verse 20. And it says this, as they're talking to John did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. Now the first part of this is that, in these first couple of verses, is that these Jewish leaders are trying to figure out who John is. And they're going to try to ask him if he's any of these three different titles or figures from the Old Testament that were talked about. And John's response to all of this is simply this, I am not the Messiah. John, and what we see is that John is not interested in claiming the spotlight. His interest is in proclaiming the true light, which is Jesus. You see, they come and they say, are you the Messiah? We don't get the question, we just get the answer. And he is quick and confesses freely, I am not the Messiah. I am not him. I am not the long-expected one. I'm not the one that has come who to be king. I am not the one from the house of David who will overthrow all injustice and set up my kingdom here on earth. I am not that one. Now, if you've ever had somebody heap praise on you, this is pretty high praise, that if somebody came to you and said, are you the Messiah? Like, you kind of have those qualities and characteristics. John is quick to say, I am not the Messiah. Because John makes clear in this passage, and as we see from the beginning of John chapter 1, we know who the Word is. We know that Jesus is the Word. We know that he took on flesh. We know that he is light and life. And it tells us that John is to testify about that. John makes clear that he is just a voice pointing people to the incomparably superior one than him, who is Jesus. And so, if you've ever had somebody do this, heap praise on you, it would be easy to try to take some of these titles that are there to kind of boast yourself up a bit and be like, yeah, maybe I am pretty good. But John is quick, not just when asked about the Messiah. They continue on, and in verse 21, they asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? Now, this might seem like an odd question, but you have to understand that Elijah, in the biblical context here, in 2 Kings, didn't die as normal people die. He was taken up into heaven. And there was this long expectation that he would one day return. We've studied before as a congregation Malachi. And in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, it reminds us that Elijah, one like Elijah, would return. And one day he would come back. But John the Baptist here is quick to say, I am not him. You know, later on, as Jesus continues his ministry in Matthew chapter 11 and in Luke 17, he ascribes to John the Baptist that John the Baptist essentially came in the spirit and in the power of Elijah, but isn't Elijah. And Elijah himself testifies, I'm not him. And so it continues on. And he answers, I am not him. And so they ask a third, are you the prophet? Now the prophet here, Elijah wasn't the only great prophet of the day. There was other great prophets like Moses. And Moses, in Deuteronomy 18, it tells us that God promises that he would raise up a prophet like Moses to lead the people. So as the nation Israel here, when they're asking about, are you the prophet, they're looking forward to this one that the Old Testament spoke about in Deuteronomy. Now what you see in all three of these titles is these are all titles and kind of offices that were held in the Old Testament. Because the nation Israel, the Jewish people, were expecting somebody to come. Because they were in trouble. And they didn't really, you know, there is distinction between the three roles, but they didn't really care who came. They just wanted somebody to come. They wanted somebody to come to get them out of this mess because they needed a savior. They needed somebody to overthrow the rulers and the powers that be. It's like if you have an emergency at your house, a medical emergency, and you call 911 and you say, hey, they ask you fire, ambulance, or police, and you say, we've got a medical emergency and need an ambulance. If the fire department shows up first, you don't kick them away and say, sorry, you know, I wanted the ambulance. You know, they have some medical training. And in the same way, the nation Israel wanted somebody to come. They wanted somebody to come and help them. But John was making it clear to them that he is none of these figures. So it continues on in verse 22. Finally they said, then who are you? Give us an answer that we can take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? What a great opportunity to brag, right? I'm not them, but let me tell you a little bit about myself. But that's not the stance that John the Baptist takes here. Now, we'll get to what he says in a moment, but you've got to understand that at this time in Israel, in the place of Palestine, there was filled with great messianic expectations. Because of all of these things that we've talked about, they're looking for these figures. Because the nation Israel was under oppression, they were expecting a Messiah. There had been 400 years of silence, no prophets from God coming to speak. And yet there are these miraculous events that have been taking place. And what had happened is, throughout the time, and the prophecy of Malachi, where they would send somebody like Elijah, there would be people like John the Baptist who taught and preached things that tickled people's ears, that sounded good. And as they gathered a group of people that would follow them, followers, eventually what they would do is they would call their followers to an uprising. And then, after that, they would try to overthrow the government, or they would declare themselves, I am the Messiah. We see this in the life of Jesus, where the religious rulers of the day are contemplating, what should we do with Jesus? Should we just kill him? And so this is kind of the culture of the day. They're expecting a Messiah. There is this expectation. But John is not playing into that. When they ask, then, who are you? Have we missed a title? Have we missed something? This is what John the Baptist claims. John the Baptist claims, I am a voice preparing the way. That's who I am. I am a voice preparing the way. And he says in verse 23, John replied, in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. What John the Baptist does claim is he claims this message, this prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah 40 verse 3, where there would be one of a voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. And he says, I am that one. I am the one who is coming. I am that voice that is calling in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. When I was growing up, we would oftentimes go camping. In the summertime, we would spend a couple of weeks always camping and going around to different campgrounds in northern Ontario. And one of the interesting things that would happen is as you were driving on the highway every once in a while, you would look over and you would see what looked like a blanket of tires on the side of the road. And they would be like car tires cut in quarters, and they would all be drilled and put together in this big blanket. And you'd see multiples of them, and your car would slow down, and you'd be like, oh, those are kind of cool. And as you got further up, you realized that this is a construction site. And what you realized what was going on is that they were making a road. And they were making a road in northern Ontario, or in Ontario, in the Canadian Shield, which is filled with granite. So in order to make that path and to make that path straight where there's rocks and all of these outcroppings, they would dig down and they would dynamite them, and they would put these big tire blankets over top of the rock, and that was what they were doing. And sometimes we would have to take detours. But what John the Baptist says here is he says, I am a voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way of the Lord. And his job was to kind of straighten out the paths. Now, in this context, this makes straight the way of the Lord. The other idea of it is that when a king was who had vast lands, maybe he had just acquired some land through war, or maybe he was going to a part of his territory that he had never visited before, he would go and he would send some forerunners before him. And they would go out, maybe a couple hundred, maybe just a small crew, but usually many people, to make sure that there was a path from where the king was to where he wanted to visit. And they would go and they would make sure that if there was a town or a village there, the town or the village would make ready their road and level it all off and take out trees that might have fallen. And but as they were going through forest and stuff, they would clear paths. As they crossed over rivers, they would make sure that they could find crossings and build bridges. And that's the idea of these forerunners, that they would make straight the way for the Lord, for the king that was coming. And John the Baptist here, when he is asked again, then who are you? What do you say about yourself? He doesn't say anything about himself. He talks about the one and he points to the one who is coming. That I am the one calling, I am the one who is a voice, making straight the way for the Lord. That is my job. There is a king who is visiting and he is coming. As it continues on in verse 24, it says, now the Pharisees who had been sent. So the Pharisees, we don't get them introduced until now, have been silent up to this point. John the Baptist he didn't always see eye to eye with the Pharisees. The priests and the Levites were, respected temple functionaries that did the sacrifices and all of these things. But John sometimes rubbed with the Pharisees. So now the Pharisees are going to speak up, because they need to bring back an answer. And they say this in verse 24. Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him. They said, why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And this is the tough question. Why do you baptize then? And the way that John answers this is the way that he's answered everything else, by pointing people to the one that's coming after him. And why do you baptize? And what he says is, I baptize because in our midst is one who is incomparably superior to me. Why do I do what I do? Because there is one who is far superior to me, who is in our midst, who is coming. That's why I do what I do. Now, baptism, we understand baptism different. It is obviously connected with what Christ has done on the cross already, that we are dead in our sins and risen again in Christ, that it's tied now to the work of Jesus, his finished work on the cross. But in this day and age, even for the nation Israel, they did practice a baptism. But what was different is that in the time of John the Baptist, the Jewish religious leaders, the one that had come to visit them, would have practiced a baptism, but it wasn't a baptism for the Jewish people. It was a baptism for Gentiles, that would be anybody who isn't a Jew, that wants to join the Jewish faith. So it would be like a ritual, a cleansing, and you would wash with water as a way to show that you're pure, and then that was part of the process of joining the Jewish faith. But John the Baptist here is speaking and proclaiming to the Jewish people that they should be baptized and that he is preparing them for baptism. Now, John the Baptist's baptism wasn't like our baptism when we think about it. But what it was is he was calling people to recognize, to the nation Israel, to recognize that they were sinful, to recognize one's sin. And it was a desire, a show, an outward expression of a spiritual cleansing and a commitment from that point on to follow God, to follow the law of God. Why? In anticipation of the arrival of the Messiah that everybody is waiting for. So John prepared the way for Christ by calling people to acknowledge their sin and their need for salvation. His baptism that he was doing was just a purification ceremony meant to ready the hearts of people for the Savior. So that's the baptism that he practiced. So he says, "I baptize with water," John replies. But here is the big part of this passage. He says, "But among you stands one you do not know." We already, as we read that passage, we know from weeks previous that in John chapter 1, it tells us that this word, the word of God, Jesus, that took on flesh and made his dwelling among us, it says in verse 10, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God." Jesus was in this world, but he was not recognized by this world, though he created the world. So John is saying, among you, standing right in our midst, here, now, there is one that you do not even know. And this is who he is. "He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." Now, in John's day and age, people had slaves or servants or assistants, depending on what was going on. And these assistants would do many menial tasks, sometimes dirty jobs and things like that. But it was considered below a servant's job, below who they were, to touch somebody's sandals and to take off the straps of these sandals. So here is John the Baptist saying that there is one coming after me who is so far superior to who I am, incomparably superior to who I am, that I am not even worthy to untie and unbuckle the sandals on his feet. A job that was below a servant, he's not even worthy to approach him. And John doesn't say this, in false humility, okay? As John goes through being the voice, being the siren, proclaiming Jesus, this is not false humility that he is practicing. And I want to just jump ahead to John chapter 3 for a moment. In John chapter 3, John the Baptist shows up again in starting in verse 22. But in verse 28, it says this. This is John the Baptist speaking. He says, "You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him." Okay, so here he says it again. "I'm not the Messiah. I was sent ahead of him." He's going to give this little analogy now. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. Okay, the Messiah is the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom, who is John the Baptist here, waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine. John the Baptist heard the Messiah coming. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. His joy is complete, and it says in verse 30, he must become greater. Jesus must become greater. I must become less. John the Baptist wasn't practicing false humility here. His joy was full. His joy was complete when he became less and Jesus became more, because he understood. He sat in awe and wonder of who Jesus was, that he wasn't even worthy to untie the sandals of who he was. Now, as we think about this passage, you know, in our own lives, maybe you've picked up some things of how we're supposed to live differently. But what we're reminded here and what's clear is that we are not the precursor to Jesus. We're not a siren proclaiming that Jesus is going to be coming, right? Jesus has already come. But the scripture is clear that we still have a role similar to the role of John the Baptist. We still have a role in being a voice, in pointing people to Jesus, in clearing the way and clearing the path for Jesus to take root and come into people's lives, for the Messiah to take the rightful place in people's lives. The scriptures remind us that we are his ambassadors, that we represent him here on earth, that we are his hands and feet, that he calls us to be his witnesses here, wherever we are, in our own families, in our own neighborhoods, all the way to the ends of the earth. He gives us this mission. John, with John, it started. It was the launching pad of proclaiming Jesus the Messiah, the fulfillment of all things waiting and longing for in the Old Testament that is now here. He left us with that message and with that mission to proclaim the gospel, to go out and proclaim the word of God that took on flesh and made his dwelling among us, who left us the word of God to speak and to preach and to share with people. And when we do that, he promises that he doesn't just leave that word that we put out there, that we declare and that we voice to people. He doesn't just leave it void. His Holy Spirit comes and works in people's lives, and the word of God prepares the way for people to give their life to this Messiah. So as we look at this story, as we look at it together just quickly, you know, as I think about John, we see how humble he is. We see that he came not filled with selfishness, not filled with pride, not thinking that he was self-sufficient, but he came and he humbled himself, and he wanted to freely point people to who the Messiah was. He could have easily taken on some of these titles and as people were trying to heap praise on him, and it would have worked for him in some ways. But he was more interested in pointing people to who Jesus was. And as it went on here, then they asked him these questions in verse 22. You will remember, it says, "Then who are you?" And who are you then? If you're not this, who are you? And when I was thinking about this, the question that comes up for me, and I think that we need to ask ourselves, is who are we? What is our identity in Christ? Do you know what your identity is? John was clear on who he was, what his purpose was, and that within that purpose, there was great joy, and his joy was complete, because he was elevating Jesus to the place where he was supposed to be, who was, because he is incomparably superior and better than John or his creation. Do you know your identity in Christ, of who you are, of what he wants from you? Do you know your purpose, how you fit in this world, of how you're supposed to use your skills, gifts, and abilities? What is the meaning of life? To bring glory to God. That's what we are called to do. And when we understand ourselves in humility, when we understand ourselves correctly, not propping ourselves up, then we're able to make much of who Jesus is. It goes on then, and it says this in verse 22. After the who are you, it says, "What do you say about yourself?" What do you say about yourself? Because people are going to ask us this question sometimes. Have people ever asked you that because you're living a little bit differently? Then who are you? You know, what do you say about yourself? What makes you you? Why do you do odd things? Why do you set apart a day to go and to a church or meet online? Why do you give away some of your finances when, you know, who really has extra money, right? That's what our world thinks. But when you understand these things, that Christ owns all of this, why do you give that back to the church? Why do you believe a book that is old, you know? Why do you, in the midst of getting news like a bad health prognosis or diagnosis, why in the midst of death within your families, are you able to still have joy? Why in the midst of that are you still able not to crumble and fall apart? What do you say about yourself? Who are you? What gives you this, this strength? Who is this rock that is in your life? And then it goes on and it goes on and it says, then why do you do this? In verse 24, as the Pharisees were asking him, why then do you? And that's the question of, actually, that's the question of some of these other things. Why do you give? Why do you do this? Why do you continue to have joy in the midst of suffering? Why do you? Because we are going to stick out in this world. John the Baptist, he stuck out, not just because he ate locusts and wild honey, but because he elevated Christ to the place that he was supposed to be. And that is where he found joy. That's what we're called to do as well. We're called to look at our own actions during this, not just this Christmas season, but throughout our lives. Our job is to be a voice, a siren, calling people and proclaiming the goodness of who God is, that he came, that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for us. And within that is hope and freedom and joy and forgiveness of sins. And that's what we're called to direct people to. We're not called to elevate ourselves. We're called to make much of who Jesus is. So I would encourage you through this Christmas season right now that we don't just need, things to be better in all fronts in 2021. What we need is to remind people that there is a hope. And that hope has come, and one day he is going to return. This is the promise that Jesus makes. And in this in-between time of when Jesus came, when he died, and when he promises to return, God reminds us that this is a time of grace, that he allows people to live their lives, some of them absent from him, absent from recognizing that he is the one that has created all things. And in this time of grace, us, Christians, followers of Jesus, need to be grounded and understand who we are and what our role is in calling people to this Jesus, to the Jesus, our Savior. Thank you.